We are quickly approaching Easter, and during these next few weeks as we lead up to Easter, I'm still going to be continuing our studies in the book of Psalms. Over the past couple of months, we have covered quite a range of subjects, picking out a few of the Psalms here and there, talking about God's guidance and protection and many other things. This morning, I would like us to take a few minutes to look at Psalm 121. This psalm is one of a series of 15 psalms from 120 through 134 that are known as the Songs of Ascent. You will find that title on the top of each one of these psalms, a Song of Ascent. Now, there are a variety of opinions regarding the exact nature and origin of these Songs of Ascent. This diverse group of psalms includes both individual and corporate laments. There are songs of confidence, thanksgiving hymns. There's a song celebrating Zion, the city of God. There are wisdom psalms, a royal psalm. There's a psalm for a liturgical kind of occasion. And concerning the use of these psalms and the purpose of them, the English Standard Version Study Bible says this: some traditional Jewish interpreters have suggested that these were songs sung on the steps, either in parts of the temple or coming up from a spring in Jerusalem. Others have taken them as geared toward returning to Jerusalem from exile. Neither of these makes good sense of David's authorship of Psalms 122, 124, 131, and 134. It is probably enough to take them simply as suited to the ascent to Jerusalem for worship, even if they were not originally composed for that purpose. So what they're saying is there are those who suggest these songs were written to be sung on the steps. There are 15 steps that were leading up into the temple in Jerusalem. Others that say that they have to do with the return from exile, coming back to the land of Israel. The fact that David wrote some of these doesn't coincide with that, because the temple wasn't there in David's day. His son King Solomon built the temple, and of course that was long before the exile. But suffice it to say that it seems apparent that they were used over the years, over the centuries, as songs to be sung as people would come up to Jerusalem to worship, even though we don't know just for what purpose they were written in the first place. See, three times a year, everyone who was able in the land of Israel was required or expected to go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple for special feast days. There was the feast of Passover in the spring, which, by the way, is coming up at the end of March. Passover begins on the 25th of March. There was the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, which came 7 weeks after Passover. And then there was the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles, in the fall, which was kind of like Thanksgiving for the Israelites. And at those occasions, they were expected and required to come up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know what it means to go up to Jerusalem. They would come there and sing these songs as they traveled up to Jerusalem as a song of celebration, I guess you might say. Now, the first of these psalms, Psalm 120, is a kind of an individual lament. It's sung by someone who is far from his home in Israel. He's longing for peace and security in his homeland. But the second one that we want to look at this morning, Psalm 121, is a song of assurance. It's a song of confidence. It's a song that would provide confidence for those pilgrims journeying up to Jerusalem to worship God. And this morning I want us to take a few minutes to look at this psalm. There are 8 verses. It's divided into 4 stanzas. Each stanza contains 2 verses in our Bibles. MacArthur has outlined this psalm this way: each stanza of two verses, he has labeled them as God our helper, God our keeper, our protector, and our preserver. Now, as you notice from that outline, the theme is fairly consistent throughout the psalm. The psalmist is aware of and he is testifying to the sustaining and the keeping power of God. And as we go through this short psalm, let's keep in our minds, or try to keep in our minds, the image of the journey to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. The first two verses speak of God, our helper. He says, the writer says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The person on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem will, without a doubt, lift up his eyes to the hills. Possibly as a place to be feared, or else looking at the hills around Jerusalem as he approaches. Over in Psalm 125, just on the next page in my Bible, and verse 2, it speaks of as the mountains surround Jerusalem. And as he views the hills, this pilgrim may wonder, where does my help come from? Now, the hills around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is known for its elevation. For most people coming to Jerusalem, if they were coming from the northern part of the kingdom, from up in Galilee, they would probably travel down the well-traveled road along the Jordan Valley. And they would get to Jericho, and then they would come to Jerusalem. Now, Jericho is situated approximately 250-some meters below sea level. Jerusalem is 750-some meters above sea level. It is approximately 24 kilometers, 15 miles, from Jericho to Jerusalem. And you climb over 1,000 meters, over a kilometer, in going from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was a climb. And there, of course, in the days of the psalmist, there wasn't the beautiful paved road that is there today. It's not hard going from Jericho to Jerusalem when you're riding on a bus on a paved road. But if you were walking the rocks and the hills of that day, it was quite a journey. And then as you approach Jerusalem, you see the hills around. Jerusalem is high, but then just to the east of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives, which is overlooks the Temple Mount, and so on. And there's a number of things that would come to mind as you make that journey. First, there's the difficulty of the climb. But secondly, there was the possibility of thieves and bandits hiding in those hills, waiting for unsuspecting travelers. And so the question that's being asked is, where does my help come from? Help to finish the journey, the strength to make it, and also the courage to face whatever comes my way. And the answer to the question is really quite simple, and yet it is profound. The psalmist answers the question, my help comes from the Lord, the Maker, the one who made heaven and earth. As a weary traveler, looking at the hills before him, the psalmist turns his eyes away from the obstacles to look at God, to see God, the source of both strength and courage. The one who created the heavens and the earth is certainly capable of providing the help that is necessary, the help that is needed by the weary traveler. But more than that, I want to bring that home to us, because he is also more than capable of providing the help that you and I need for whatever struggles, whatever obstacles, whatever mountains we are facing. You know what is before you. You know what you see when you look around yourself. And I'm not talking about the beauties of nature. I'm talking about the struggles, the obstacles, the problems. The help that we need comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. And because he is the creator of all things, there is no power on earth that can hinder his strength. It's interesting that the biblical authors often refer to God's creative power as an indication that He is infinitely capable of providing help to His creatures. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, we read there, "Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You." We sang that in song form this morning. Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power. There is nothing that is too difficult, nothing too hard for You. God is our helper. When you have no strength left for the journey, do as the psalmist did. Look up. Seek help from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The second stanza speaks of God, our keeper. Really, the rest of the verses of this psalm are dominated by that idea. Now, I noted as Mike read the scripture for us, and I believe that was the New International Version, that it often uses the phrase, "The Lord watches over you." In my Bible, it uses the word "keep" in all that He keeps you in all of those cases. It says in verse 4, "He who keeps Israel," well, in verse 3, "He who keeps you will not slumber." "He who keeps Israel," in verse 4. Verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper." Verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil." "He will keep your life." Verse 8, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in." As I said, it's a difference in translation, but "keep" or "watch" is over. This is a theme through the rest of it, but I want us to look specifically at verses 3 and 4 in terms of God, our keeper. There He says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you, or He who watches over you, will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." In Psalm 38, verses 15 and 16, David said, "But for You, O Lord, do I wait. It is You, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips." Then over in Psalm 66, verses 8 and 9, the psalmist there, this was not David, but a different psalmist, expressed his confidence in the Lord's keeping power. He said, "Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip." The psalmist here expresses that same kind of confidence. He says, "He will not let your foot be moved." Now, when I read that, of course, I think about wintertime. You think about walking where it's dangerous and your feet slip and you go down and you get injured. I don't think the psalmists were talking about ice underfoot. They weren't talking literally about a slip of the foot. They were talking about slipping from the path of life. When you lose your footing and you drift and you get off where you should be, and the protection of God in keeping you stable, firm on your feet. But the interesting thing to note in these verses is that not only will God keep you firm, not only will He keep you stable and secure on your feet in life, but we also have the assurance that His watchful care, His keeping power, never lapses. He says, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." The story is told of a mother and her 4-year-old daughter who were preparing to go to bed for the night. The child was fearful of the dark, and being alone on this occasion, because her husband was away from home, the young mother was also somewhat apprehensive. When all the lights had been turned out, the youngster noticed the moon shining brightly through the window. "Mommy," she asked, "is that God's light?" "Yes, it is, my dear," came the reply. Well, it wasn't long and another question followed. Mommy, will he put it out soon and go to sleep too? Mother replied quickly, "Oh no, my child, he never goes to sleep." For a few moments there was silence, and then the little girl said thoughtfully, "Well, Mommy, as long as God is awake, I'm not scared." And she soon fell into a very peaceful sleep. I remember hearing another person say one time, "I might as well leave my worries with God and go to sleep, because he's going to be up all night anyway." We have a God who keeps watch, and his watchful care never lapses. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He doesn't doze off. I don't know if you've ever been left on some kind of an all-night watch where you're supposed to be keeping watch, and how difficult it is to keep from, you know, just dozing off on occasion. God doesn't. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He is watching us day and night. He is our keeper. He will keep us secure in life, and he's always watching over us. The third stanza of this psalm, verses 5 and 6, speaks of God, our protector. Verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." And again, as I mentioned, the New International Version says, "The Lord watches over you," in verse 5. Same idea. The Lord is our protector. He is the one that we can count on to watch over us and to protect us from all of the harm that could come our way, from all of the evil that could strike us, from the things that would hurt us. We're told also in the Psalms that God gives his angels charge over us to keep us and to protect us. But that does not remove his hand of protection. Just because his angels are watching us does not mean that he is not also at the same time watching us and protecting us. He is our protector. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, makes an interesting observation on these verses. He says, "God himself has undertaken to be our protector. The Lord is thy keeper," Psalm 121, verse 5. "Whatever charge he gives to his angels to keep his people, he has not thereby discharged himself, so that every particular saint has an angel for his guardian, or no. So that whether every particular angel hath..." Oh, let me get this. Some of this old English is hard to read. I say old English. We're talking a couple centuries ago. "Whether every particular saint has an angel for his guardian or not, we are sure that he has God himself for his guardian. It is infinite wisdom that contrives and infinite power that works the safety of those that have put themselves under God's protection. Those must needs be well kept that have the Lord for their keeper. If by affliction they be made his prisoners, yet still he is their keeper." God is our keeper. He is our protector. He is the one who watches over us. "The Lord is your shade on your right hand." The psalmist says, "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Again, if you think of the picture of the pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem, coming up from Jericho, it is desert country, believe me, when you travel that road. When I was over there this time, I saw shepherds out on the hillsides with sheep following behind them. You really wonder what those sheep find to eat, because there is nothing growing that you can see. The odd spear here and there on those hillsides coming from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And you think about the sun and the heat and the burden of the day. Psalmist says, "The Lord is your protector. He will shade you. He will keep you from harm. He is the one who never slumbers or sleeps. He gives us his unfailing protection." So does that mean that nothing bad can ever happen to us? I think the Bible is clear, and experience tells us that that's not true. Sometimes bad things do happen, but we can be certain of His protecting hand. No matter what happens, no matter what comes to us, He is watching over us to see that nothing happens to us that He does not permit. He doesn't remove His hand of protection. He is our protector. The fourth stanza, verses 7 and 8, speak of God, our preserver. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That word evil in the New International Version is harm. The Lord will keep you from all harm. The word that is used there is used almost 700 times in the Old Testament. In the Authorized Version, the King James Version, it is translated over two-thirds of those times as evil. It speaks of that which is evil or harmful. The Hebrew dictionary defines it as evil, bad, harmful. It even uses the word malignant. You all know what malignant means. That can be devastating. And it says here that the Lord will keep you from all of that kind of thing. He will keep your life. He is our preserver. Now, again, does that mean that nothing bad can happen? Obviously, from experience, we know that is not the case. But He will keep your life. Your life is more than what we have here in this world. He will preserve you through this life into eternity if you are following Him. I'm reminded of the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples in the New Testament. In that prayer, He said that you should pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from that which would harm us. And that is exactly what the psalmist says that he does. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And the psalms are filled with these kind of expressions of trust in God's preservation. In Psalm 9, verse 9, David wrote, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." Psalm 32, verse 7 says, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." The Lord will keep you, will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. As the weary pilgrims make their way up those last miles to Jerusalem, they realize, I'm sure, that God has kept them, that God has protected them, He has preserved them, and will continue to do so. And it's easy, I believe, if we think about it, to see this preservation as a parable, I guess you might say, for all of our lives. It's not just about the pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem. It's about life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore into eternity, forevermore. We are dependent on God's preservation. He is the one who preserves our life from the evil one. So we are not in the process of making that long and difficult walk up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. But this psalm is about more than God's protection on that journey. I believe it is an affirmation of God's keeping power in all of the events of life, in all of the incidents that we come into in life. Whether good or bad, whether pleasant or unpleasant, whether thrilling or terrifying. Even in the tragedies of life, we can be assured of His hand, of protection, of preservation, of keeping, of help, of guidance. God is our helper. He's our keeper. He's our protector. He's our preserver. He is the one who never slumbers or sleeps. So leave your burdens with Him. He is the one who can handle them in ways that we never can. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for your word to us today. We thank you for your keeping power. We thank you that you are our helper, our keeper, our protector, our preserver, that you never slumber or sleep, that you are the one who watches over us day and night. Lord, help us to trust in you and to allow you to guide us day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.